Matthew chapter 13, the Kingdom of Heaven parables. And at this point in our study, we're in between the second and the third of the Kingdom of Heaven parables. The second being, what have we been studying for the last several weeks? The parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, these parables have had dreadful violence done to them, and we're trying to look into them and see what we can learn in context. Now, three of the four Gospels are called what? Synoptic Gospels. Why are they called the Synoptic Gospels? It's a synopsis of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus. And again, what was Jesus' mission statement when he came into the world? Certainly. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the same as his forerunner, John the Baptist. Well, to whom did he present himself as a king? Let's not say the Jews now, because that's pretty narrow. Not just to the Jews only, but... Okay, the Apostle Paul brings that out again. To the nation. What would we call the nation? Pardon? Israel, certainly. All of Israel, not just to the Jews. When John in his gospel uses the term the Jews, who's he talking about? The tribe of Judah, Judah and Benjamin being about the only ones that were left in the land at the time our Lord came, but certainly his message is addressed to the 12 tribes as a whole, isn't it? Okay? And what is that message? We just said it. Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what did he mean when he talked about the kingdom of heaven? What sort of kingdom? All right, a visible, open, earthly kingdom with he himself sitting upon a throne where? In Jerusalem, and reigning over the nation of Israel. Was there very much mentioned concerning the Gentiles? No. Are the Gentiles at all mentioned in the Old Testament? Yes. But not very often. The bulk of the Old Testament is taken up with what nation? Israel, certainly. But there are glorious hints of the salvation of the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Also, in the New Testament. All right. Jesus came to set up an open, visible, earthly kingdom. Well, naturally, a question arises. Where is it? It was rejected, absolutely. But he didn't know that, and it took him completely by surprise. No. Now, the Kingdom of Heaven parables, by their very name, suggests a kingdom, does it not? Is there a difference in the announcement of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13 and the mission statement of our Lord when he came into the world as announced by John the Baptist and later to the nation of Israel by he himself? Is there a difference in the character of the kingdoms described? We go through this drill just about every time so that you can get it straight in your head and rightly divide the word of truth. Because we're talking about two different things, and you need to understand that. Is there a difference in the nature of the kingdoms? Okay, what is it? That's right, it's not open and it's not visible. How do you know that? Certainly. Where do you find that? Certainly. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 11. It's given unto you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Given unto who, by the way? The disciples. Of what ethnic extraction were the disciples? They were Jewish. Does it look like there's a segment within the population of the Jews that's being let in on this, while the greater portion of them are not? It certainly does. Does it look like perhaps the kingdom of heaven parables are announcing the formation of a new thing? Maybe, perhaps, possibly, a small segment of the Jewish population and maybe a small segment of the Gentile population? Would that not be possible? Would that mean then that God is finished with the nation of Israel? Not necessarily. And as a matter of fact, if we look into the rest of the New Testament, not at all. Hath God cast away his people? God forbid. But we are seeing the formation of a new thing, and it's important for us to understand that. Only a small portion of the Jewish population is in on this at this point. Will the Gentiles be in on it at another point? Okay, how do we know that? Okay, the epistles of Paul, but how would we tie the epistles of Paul together with the kingdom of heaven parables? Let's see if we can establish a link. Because one of two things are true. Either the kingdom of heaven parables are of intense interest to us, or they're not. And I must think they are, because we spent a long time studying them. But I could be wrong. Help me out here. Yes. Excellent. Excellent. The message is no longer just to be preached to the Jewish nation, but he tells his Israelite disciples to go and preach the message to the whole world. Are they very effective in doing that? What does the book of Acts show us? Yes, thousands, but thousands of who? Excellent observation, but why were they gathered at the feast in Jerusalem? They were Jews, certainly, out of every nation. The diaspora. They would come to Jerusalem as the Old Testament law had commanded them for certain of the Lord's feasts. Were the original 11 very effective in bringing the message to the Gentiles? I see shaking our heads, but no, they weren't. They certainly did. And what took place to change that little scene? Pardon? Yes, but what happened? Okay, there was the house of Cornelius, but Peter had to be almost coerced into going down into the house of that Gentile dog. Yes, there was. Yes. Almost sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? A little coercing. Spiritual in this case. Somebody else started to say something? Okay, on the road to Damascus. But what began to happen to bring the Apostle Paul into the picture? A persecution arose at Jerusalem, and God drove them out. Where did the Apostle Paul live? Tarsus. Certainly. A modern cosmopolitan Roman city. There probably wasn't much idle talk about what was going on in Jerusalem. It probably didn't make the front page of the newspaper very often. But when those pesky Christians started fanning out into the rest of the world, do you think the Apostle Paul might have caught wind of that? Certainly. So did the leadership at Jerusalem. We have to nip this in the bud. Well, that's the hinge upon which the conversion of the Saul of Tarsus turns. Now, God called him for a very specific reason. What was Paul's mission statement? Yes, the apostle to the Gentiles, and he reveals the deepest secrets, the mysteries of God in his epistles that are specifically for us, for believers. Well, that's a wonderful thing, and it's good to know that and have it straight in your mind so that you can begin to understand what these parables are all about. Isn't it something to find this Gospel of Matthew specifically written for the Jews? And how do I know that? Okay, can we be a little bit more specific than that? I just made quite a statement. One of the synoptic gospels was written specifically for the Jews. How would I know that? Or what compels me to think that? Could you say that loudly, please, sis? Yes, yes. Matthew over and over brings up Old Testament prophecies. What might you consider a key saying in the book of Matthew? Thus it was fulfilled that which was written by the prophets. Is there another piece of internal evidence that you might call up? Because this is interesting that the Kingdom of Heaven parables are in the book of Matthew. A logical thinker might say, well, they ought to be in the book of Luke, should they not? Why would I say such a thing? Okay. Can we come up with another specific piece of evidence having to do with a whole passage in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke? They both record something. Again, genealogies. Genealogies, that would give us a big hint if there's a difference in the genealogies between that which is found in Matthew and that which is found in Luke, would it not? What about the one found in Matthew? How might that be used as a piece of internal evidence that would show us that the message of Matthew was primarily given to the Jews. I know we've been over this before, but I would like to really have you have this set in your mind. Sure. What about the one in Luke? Back to Adam. The entire family of the earth is included in the genealogy in the book of Luke. The genealogy of the Hebrews, later the Israelites, is referred to in the book of Matthew. So that makes it pretty interesting that we have this invisible kingdom, or a kingdom in mystery form, if you will, which would include the Gentiles, in the book of Matthew. That's interesting, isn't it? Now then, what was the thing in view in the first parable? What is the subject matter of the first parable? Okay, the seed. And what is the seed? It's explained. The first parable, our Lord explains it himself so that we don't have to resort to fanciful interpretation. The seed is the word. So the first parable has as its subject matter the word. What does the second parable have as its subject matter? Okay, the wheat and the tares. Who are the wheat and who are the tares? Those of faith. Okay, and the tares are... Okay, let's sum it up then. What's the common denominator between the two? They're both... What?
People!
Certainly our Lord explains this one too. The first parable is about the word. The second parable is about people, about men. Excellent. Is there an immediate connection between the two? What is the word designed to do? What's the gospel designed to do? We'll narrow the word down to be the gospel message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again? Okay, how does it do that? Certainly to convert men. But that men might be born again. Why are we not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it's the power of God unto salvation. Absolutely. What's the effect of the wheat and the tares on the wheat? Obviously, the parable wasn't written for the tares, because the passage of Scripture, the kingdom of heaven parables, that is, says that the tares can't even hear this message. They're deaf to it. Why would God have told us something about the condition of mankind during the time that the kingdom of heaven runs? I think we'd agree that that is its purpose. It's to communicate a message to us, not to them. They can't hear it. Mm-hmm. They are. Okay, that's good. That's good. It's a message of encouragement. God knows all about the tares. An enemy hath done this, and he told the angel reapers not to do something specifically. Yep, don't go out there and start gathering up the tares. Wait until the harvest comes, and then we'll take care of business. So it's pretty obvious that he knows all about this and that he has some purpose. What do you suppose then that the purpose of this is? Because if you understand what the purpose and the message that God is communicating to you in this parable, it'll make it so much easier to understand the parable of the mustard tree. What's being communicated to us here? In the world around us, there's wheat and there are tares. Yes. Yes, that's true. Right down to the end of the age, when they're gathered up and burned, that's a good observation. So, I guess we shouldn't write anybody off till they're in a pine box. That's a good message for us. But might there be some other message? This is going to be important because it'll help you to understand what's going on around you today. Do you think it's possible that God is communicating a certain message to us who are spiritually able to hear it to enable us to live in this present evil world? Who is it that guides us through the wilderness? Did God not say that He would guide us? Didn't He say that? Did it ever occur to you to ask the question, but how does He guide us? Do we listen for a backfire from the garbage truck so that God, the audible voice of God, can be heard in that? Do we listen to the pitch of our chainsaws? We're cutting wood up in the woods. And hear the audible voice of God? If you're listening to Benny Hinn, the answer to these questions would have to be yes. Yeah. Sure. So what's He using to guide us? Remember, what was the first parable about? This all logically connects, if you think about it. One thing is built upon the next thing, which is built upon the next thing. We're going to put this together like Legos. Yes, Julie, did you want to say something? Loudly, please. Certainly, He uses His Word and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The Word is important. What does the Holy Spirit use to teach us? What's His material? The Word. The Holy Spirit applies the Word to our hearts. Does God speak in an audible voice to people today? He could. Certainly. We could say that God is sovereign and He can do anything He wants. But is that really true? Is there anything that would set a limit on the sovereignty of God? Certainly, His Word binds Him to a certain course of action. He cannot do anything that's contrary to His Word, can He? What would that make Him if He violated His own Word? A liar? What does the Scripture tell us about apostolic miracles and the length of time that they were to be with us? I'm asking a very penetrating question, am I not? Either the charismatics are right, or else they're wrong. Because the next time I see Benny, that may never happen. But if I could see Benny, I would like him to be here right in that pew, sitting right in the middle, the next time that we have a funeral, and there's a box up here with a body in it, and I would challenge him, now if you can speak in tongues, you should be able to raise the dead. I want to see it right now. What do you suppose would be the result of my little experiment? Mm-hmm. Well, who do we know that's out there raising the dead? I know I'm a hard-minded pragmatist, but I'm not from Missouri. Pardon? Yeah, if they were, it'd probably start making the front headlines, wouldn't it? Especially if they were doing it as a business. Is Benny Hinn in business? Yes, I would say that he is. Could God raise the dead if he wanted to? Certainly. Might he? Possibly. But would it be an ordinary course of action? No. No, not at all. So do you think maybe that God is giving us the kingdom of heaven parables to warn us about some very practical things going on around us? The exercise here is to bring you along because we're going to start delving into some things that you may never have thought about, which both the kingdom of heaven parables in the parable of the wheat and the tares and the mustard tree will bring forth to us. Now, I did point out that the kingdom of heaven parables has a rough parallel in the seven letters to the seven churches, did I not? And you remember that. You should study them together. When you read the kingdom of heaven parables, you should also read the seven letters to the seven churches, because there is a development from the parable of the sower right on through the end of the kingdom of heaven parables. And when you stop and think about it and compare it with what you know about secular history, the lights are going to start coming on and you'll say, wow, it's starting to occur to me that God knew what the course of human history would be. Isn't that cool? Maybe if I'd listened to him, I wouldn't fall into some of the traps that have been set for me here and there. Now let me ask you a question. The parable of the wheat and the tares, we tied together with the letter to the church at Pergamos. What's the next parable in the Kingdom of Heaven parable series? The mustard tree. What's the next church that's mentioned in the seven letters to the seven churches? No. But we'll be going there soon enough. Thyatira. What's the great mark of the church at Thyatira? Jezebel. And what was Jezebel doing? Teaching my servants to do what? Commit fornication and do what? Ooh. I suppose somebody that wasn't even a Christian would hear that and say, that's not good. Everything that I know about Christians, that's not good. What would a Christian say about it? Man, that's really not good. And we know why. What kind of fornication do you suppose he's talking about? I mean, aside from the pedophile priests. Again? Okay. Spiritual fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. What church do you think that that might correlate with? The Roman Catholic Church, it's full of idols. So is the Greek Orthodox. If you're going to throw bombs, you might as well throw them in pairs. They're both full of idols. Well, the parable of the mustard tree is going to talk about the development of the church. This one is talking about, the one we're studying now, about the development of humanity. Within the vast residue of humanity, there's wheat, and there are tares, and that's going to have a result on the so-called outward visible church, is it not? Do you think that there are lost people in churches? Do you think there are any lost people in the church? You can see the distinction that I'm making. That's wonderful. I'm so glad that you can see it. Because there's a professing church and there's a real, true little flock. This is what our Lord's going to be warning us about. After we leave Thyatira, where are we going to go? To Sardis. What is the great thing said about the church at Sardis? I have a few things against thee. There are only two churches of which the Lord did not say, I have a few things against thee. But Sardis is not one of them. What's the hallmark? They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Now here, because I'm running out of time, I'm going to give this to you in a nutshell, and we'll try to develop the theme a little bit later so that you won't be easily deceived. The Baptist so-called church has been infiltrated. Now, if you talk to a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, and the harder the shell, the straighter the story, but the crookeder the doctrine, they will tell you that there have been Baptists since the days of John the Baptist. Well, they're wrong about that. They'll tell you that they can trace their baptism back to John the Baptist. They can have that. If they want to be baptized with John's baptism, that's fine with me, but I just assume that they went to heaven. What has happened is that there have always been true believers through all the ages. There were true believers at Ephesus who had not left their first love. There were true believers at Pergamos. There were true believers in Thyatira. There were true believers in Sardis. And there's a message to those true believers. And the same word is used in each of the letters. What is it? Starts with an O. The second letter is a V. Overcomers. There are true believers in each of these outward visible churches. The little flock has been embedded in each of these outward forms. And the message of the Lord is, stand fast. Don't let them take away what you already have. True believers. The so-called Baptist religion, if you will, prides itself on being pure in that they were never a part of the Church of Rome and that they have maintained pure doctrine down through the centuries until today. And so if you want to know what the Bible really says, you need to go to a Baptist church. There's only one small problem with that. It's not true. It's not true. The so-called Baptist religion has been infiltrated by two doctrines that have led to its destruction. Can somebody tell me what those two doctrines are? Yes. Okay. But I'm talking about doctrines that you could find in the seven letters. Let's not bring anything from outside. We can do that all day long. Let's keep it to a scriptural discussion here. What might you find in Baptist churches doctrine-wise that God tells the Sardians to stay away from, the Thyatirans, and all the rest? You hear me preach against it all the time. Loudly, please. Calvinism and Arminianism, okay. Is there something else? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Absolutely. What made the Catholic Church possible? Thyatira had to build upon something. What did they build upon? Without which, there is no Catholic Church. If you take one thing away from the church at Thyatira, it's not the Catholic Church anymore. What is it? Or who is he? The Pope! What's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Yes. The idea of having a clerical system. A clergy which is above the laity. What does the actual word Nicolaitan mean? It's where you get the word laity, whether you know it or not. From the Greek word for people. Lao meaning to overthrow, and laity meaning the people. That's what happened at Thyatira. They had a priestly system that came in, and that's what makes the Catholic Church possible. Now, let me ask you a question. From what you know about that, and what you know about Baptist churches, do you smell a rat? Come on, talk to me. Oh, they have conventions. That's interesting. What else do they have? Oh, my. That does sound like a religious superstructure. Baptists? Tell me you're joking. What else might they have? I mean, we just rubbed the Southern Baptists out because they have a convention. I know you're probably not. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Does that mean that the local church then is not really autonomous? Are there Baptist churches like that, that somebody from outside the church could come along and influence? Really? Okay. Conventions are out. What else? Any of you have ever heard of the Baptist Bible Fellowship? Have any of you ever heard of the Southwide Baptist Fellowship? They call themselves fellowships. Now, if they were really fellowships, and by the way, we support some missionaries that are associated with the Baptist Bible Fellowship. But, does that mean we approve the Baptist Bible Fellowship? And if not, why not? Let me ask you a question. What does the Southern Baptist Convention and the Baptist Bible Fellowship and many of the other groups do concerning the leadership in the local churches? They perform a function which gives them a line of authority and power. Mm. No, they... Okay, ordination, that's a good point. And something else. Usually the money flows from the local congregation to them. Think schools. Where do they train their so-called ministers, seminaries, and Bible colleges? Do you think that somebody that graduated from one of their seminaries might not feel a strong tie to that particular Baptist denomination? Do you think that there are other ways other than having a convention or some other parachurch organization that spells it out? Would they have to have that to influence what goes on in local churches? No, they wouldn't, would they? Can you name a few Baptist leaders? Billy Graham. There are all sorts of them, are there not? They're looked to as authorities, and their word is taken with a great deal of weight. Now, you tell me what the difference between that and what the Roman Catholic Church is doing is, because I'd be interested in hearing. There's a whole lot of stuff that goes on in churches that are called Baptist that is in contravention of the Scriptures. And I'll bet that if you knew about the Kingdom of Heaven parables, the lights would come on and say, you know, there's some things in our local church that are not right. By the way, is there an authority in the local church? A biblical authority? I'm talking about a human being. There are two offices in the local church. What are they? Bishops or elders and deacons, not pastors. Do you know what the Roman Catholic Church calls their ministers? Another name? They call them pastors. Yes, indeed they do. Now, everybody calls me pastor around here, and I let it slide. Because we have traditions, too, don't we? And I don't want to be too iconoclastic and throw too many bombs in one session. But if you don't have your head clear and think in a scriptural way and understand that these Kingdom of Heaven parables are communicating something to you and telling you to watch out for some things going on around you, which may be a whole lot closer to you than you think, you could easily be deceived. Yes. Loudly, please. I'll have to think about that. I've been called so many things, and so few of them complimentary, I didn't realize I'd be given a choice. You've put me on the spot. I know you are, but we're out of time. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Lord, we just pray now that you'd help by your Holy Spirit to make this scripture clear to us. For Lord, there's a lot of error that circulates around us that we never think about. But it affects the way that we think about the Word. And it affects the way that we think about you. And it affects the way we think about one another. And Lord, we'd ought to know the truth. And we know that there is no perfect assembly of people. But Lord, when you point something out as being an egregious thing, then we'd ought to mark that thing. Lord, you do give us a great deal of liberty in the way that we assemble ourselves together and the way that we worship. But there are some things that you told us to watch out for. And we pray, Lord, as we study these Kingdom of Heaven parables, that we begin to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.